Anybody get worn out? Amen, right? A whole lot of amens. I ran a triathlon yesterday, and at the end of the triathlon, I was pretty worn out, right? It was about a 700-meter swim. It was a short one, a 700-meter swim, 9 miles on the bike, and about 3-mile run, but at the end of it, I was ready to sit down. I was kind of done for the night. I went home and mowed my lawn, and then I got to sit down, because just because you decided to do a triathlon doesn't mean you still don't need to mow your lawn, right? At least that's what my wife told me yesterday when I got home. Anyway, I got worn out. Any of you, can marriage wear you out? Yeah, see, if see, you two are working on if we're being really honest with each other still, right? Marriage can wear you out. Can parenting wear you out? Yes. Amen. I have 4 tiny humans, right? And parenting can wear you out. What about your relationship with Jesus? Can being a disciple wear you out? Yeah, let's be honest. Being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus can have a tendency to wear us out. It can especially wear us out when we begin to see this way of life that we're living in as a bunch of rules that we need to keep and obligations instead of this different way that Jesus is leading us into. I got some good news for you this morning, church. The Bible is very helpful when we start to get worn out. Amen? The Bible is very helpful when we start to get worn out. I'm going to let you in on a little secret today. God is a lot smarter than you are. God is a lot smarter than you are. And Jesus showed us a better way to live than being worn out. Because the truth is, when we are prone to make life and the things of life complicated and crazy, doesn't matter if it's triathlon or marriage or parenting or discipleship, we're prone to make things complicated and crazy as humans. And when we're prone to make our lives complicated and crazy, there's no greater example of this than what we're going to see in Mark chapter 12. When we're prone to make our lives complicated and crazy, Jesus has a way of simplifying and showing us a better way. I'll let you in on another secret. If there are parts of your life that are wearing you out and making you complicated and crazy, you're doing it wrong. Because Jesus came that we would have life, right, and have it abundantly and to the fullest. And one of the things he tells his disciples is when you have all these burdens and cares, he says you need to cast your cares upon me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your souls. Can we just breathe this morning? I'll give you an opportunity. Let's just come on. Let's breathe in together. I don't know about you, but I feel better. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up with me to the book of Mark, chapter 12. The book of Mark, chapter 12. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to simplify something for us that we have a tendency to make complicated and crazy. Jesus is going to simplify something for us today that we have a tendency to make complicated and crazy. We're going to be here in the book of Mark and also in the book of Acts. Both of those books are located in the New Testament, which is the back part of your Bible. The book of Mark reads a little bit differently than some of the other Gospels if you read it, and I encourage you to do that. It's the shortest of all the Gospels, and when you read it, you feel like you're running a race or driving about 90 miles an hour down the interstate. It's like reading Mark is like having a conversation with my son Levi, because it's like, Dad, this, and then this, and you're just like, yeah, man, I'm with you. What's happening? Mark reads like that. Jesus is constantly on the moving. He's from here, and he's here, and he's here, and he's here. And so in Matthew chapter 12, we have what should be a familiar passage to you, because we have it recorded in other places. And it's not a surprise, because in this passage, Jesus is having a conversation with some religious leaders. And as always, these guys are trying to catch him in a trap and make him look foolish by asking him questions they don't think that he knows how to answer. Just a little pro tip here. Anytime someone is trying to make Jesus look foolish and stupid, they're always the ones who end up looking foolish and stupid. When you read Scripture, you see that repeatedly. People are trying to make Jesus look foolish, and they're always the ones who end up looking foolish. So we have a situation like that here in Mark chapter 12. And this is what it says. Pick up with me in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. My translation may read a little bit differently than yours, and that's okay, or what you see on the screen, but we're going to go ahead and go with it. One of the scribes, that was a religious leader, a guy who kind of knew the law of the Lord, and he comes to Jesus and says, he approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, see, he should know better, right? Oh, here's Jesus. He's answering these guys well. I think I can do better. Wrong, wrong, wrong. He asked him, what commandment is the most important? And then look what Jesus does. Pastor Matt has been reminding us of Deuteronomy chapter 6 a lot lately in that passage in the Old Testament. It's called the Shema. And the reason it's called the Shema is because that word means listen or hear. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells the people, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments that I'm giving you today are to be on your hearts. You're to teach them to your children. You're to talk about them when you go out, when you come in. You're to put them on the doorposts of your house and put them as a sign on your forehead, because you should not forget and you need to remember. And so when Jesus opens his mouth and says, hear or listen to me, Israel, for those that are there that are familiar with the law, at the exact moment Jesus says, listen, Israel, they should know immediately exactly what is going to come next. This is not new information to them. Listen, Israel. And if you take that next city group that's going to be happening, you're going to see very clearly how the Old and New Testaments fit together. So this is one of those times when we see that on display here in the ministry of Jesus. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You're going, yeah, yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So this shouldn't be a surprise to them. They're going, okay, but then listen, he adds to it, and he says, listen, it's not just about knowing a bunch of things about God. It actually has to transform the way that you live. Friends, listen. Intimacy with Jesus is about more than just knowing things about God. If you want a relationship with Jesus, you can't just simply know a bunch of stuff. Do you understand that? It actually has to transform the way that you live. If it were all just about knowing a bunch of information, all we would be required to do is sit in a room and take notes and hear a teaching, and then we'd all get certificates at the end, and then the day that we'd die, we'd just show our certificate at the pearly gates, and they'd be like, yes, you passed the class and you're in. But that's not the way that it works, church. And Jesus reminds us of that, and listen to what he says. The second is like it, your translation might say. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, it's not just about knowing these things about God, knowing that you need to love God. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And then listen, he doubles down on it, if just in case we didn't hear him. There is no commandment greater than these. There's no commandment greater than these. Friends, when we are prone to make life and the things of life complicated and crazy, when we're prone to make relationship with Jesus complicated and crazy, and when it's prone to wearing us out, Jesus is here to say, listen, church, love God and love your neighbor. Let's say that together. Say, love God. Love God. Say, love your neighbor. Friends, of all the things that we could be doing, the most important thing that we can do is love. Love God and love our neighbor. And of course, that begs the question. And what question is that? If that's the truth, then who then is my neighbor? In another place in Scripture, in the Gospels, where this teaching is recorded, some smart aleck asked Jesus that question. You remember? He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and prophets, is the way it's recorded there. And some smart aleck says, well, Jesus, then who's my neighbor? And so then Jesus tells him a little story. You remember the story? He tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not parable, it's story. He tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story? There's a guy, he's traveling, and he gets robbed. Bad way. He gets thrown off the side of the road and he's left for dead. And three different people come by this guy that's been left for dead. A righteous guy comes by, like a super religious dude, comes by and he sees him and he's like, can't do it, can't stop. Then a priest comes by and says, I don't want to get unclean. This guy's hurting. If I touch him, I'll be unclean. Can't stop. And the next guy that comes by is who? A Samaritan. In our modern day culture, you know who Jesus, with the example he would have used? He said, and a Muslim came by and saw this man lying in a ditch. After the Christian came by, after the pastor came by, here comes a Muslim. Comes by, sees this guy, picks him up, takes him to the next inn, pays the innkeeper and says, provide for all of this guy's needs. Provide for his needs. And if it's not enough money, when I come back, I'll cover the difference. I'll pay for the rest. And Jesus said, that is who your neighbor is. So translation, if you're writing things down, write this down. It's, you don't have a blank for it, but write it down. My neighbor is anyone God puts in my path. My neighbor is anyone God puts in my path. Now, when we talk about someone being put in our path, there are two different ways. Someone God puts in our path physically, and someone God puts in our path mentally. Our neighbor is anyone that God puts in our path, either physically, like in front of us, or mentally. And that means that someone that God brings to mind of yours that may not be here but somewhere else, that person then is your neighbor. There are a few challenges with that loving of our neighbor stuff, though, if we're honest, right? One of those challenges is technology. Technology poses a challenge to loving our neighbor because the truth is it's really easy for us to know some more about someone that lives 3,000 miles away than it is to know about the person that actually lives across the street from us, isn't it? The average person on Facebook has over 300 friends on Facebook. I think the number is like 338 or something like that. And with the advent of technology, it's super simple for us to just scroll and we know that, oh, that gal I went to high school with, she lives in North Dakota and she's having her baby and her gallbladder's giving her problems. And man, like we know more, like we know they went on a trip to Disneyland and that last week her husband broke something and that her kid's learning to ride her bike and she has to eat gluten-free right now. And it's like, wait a minute, like I know way entirely too much about this person I don't even talk to regularly. But the guy that lives across the street, I don't even know his name. There's a problem there, church, isn't there? There's a problem there. Technology creates a barrier. I think also our schedules can create a barrier. If we're being honest, when we think about loving our neighbor, realistically, we don't think that we have time for that, do we? And so we just kind of brush it off like, man, we don't have time for that. And so what happens is we move into guilt because of that. I mean, we're not sure how to go about reaching into the lives of people in a meaningful way without them thinking we're trying to sell them something. If you're here, listen, if you're here and you sell Plexus or you sell Amway, I'm not trying to throw any stones at your home-based business here for a minute. But I think a lot of people live in fear of, oh man, if I meet somebody and I live in a relationship with them and then all of a sudden I talk to them about Jesus, it's like I'm trying to sell them Amway. And friend, oh, here's the good preacher joke this morning. Are you ready? Jesus isn't Amway, he is the way. All right, there you go. You write that one down. But we're nervous about that. We don't want anyone to think that Jesus is our multi-level marketing strategy because he's not. Just so you know, that joke wasn't Matt's. That was actually mine. So we get burdened down with guilt in that. And so today we're going to help with that, church. My purpose in preaching to you this morning is not only that you would know your neighbors, but that you would actually love them. I want to talk to you today about not only knowing your neighbors, that's the first step, but actually loving your neighbors. A couple questions for you to consider as we move through the message this morning. Question number one, who is my neighbor? I already helped you with that. You should already know the answer to that. My neighbor is anyone that God has put in my path. But we're going to have an opportunity in a few minutes to actually write those names down of who God has put in your path, and we'll walk through that in a minute. Secondly, how can I go about loving them this week? You see, it's not enough just to understand principally and to write some names down. I want you to come to a point where when you come back to New City next Sunday and someone were to ask you, how did you love your neighbor this week? You would be able to explain tangibly how you did that. Because again, it's not just about knowing things about God. It's actually living like him and loving others like him. And we can't just do that thinking about it. We actually have to do something. And finally, what are the barriers keeping me from loving my neighbor? And I'm going to just go ahead and help you with that. If there's something that you've identified as a barrier in your life that's keeping you from loving your neighbor, you need to pray that God would help you to remove that barrier. This goes back to something I think I said when I spoke here a few times before, but there's nothing in your life that cannot be overcome by the leadership of the Holy Spirit through prayer and personal discipline. Not a thing in your life, not a single thing in your life that can't be overcome by the leadership of the Holy Spirit through prayer and personal discipline. So if there are barriers in your life that are keeping you from loving your neighbor, what are those things? Pray that God would show those things to you and then actively work to overcome them. Actively work to overcome them. Okay, enough about that. Let's go ahead and dive right in. So when Jesus is talking about loving our neighbor, what is he saying? He's actually talking, I'm not very smart. So when I see that Jesus says to love your neighbor, I think he's talking about your actual neighbor. You know, the dude that lives across the street from you. That would at least be a good place to start. And you're here, you might be here this morning and say, Matt, but listen, you don't understand. My neighbor, he's a jerk. And like, I do understand that. And hey, another tip for you, if you can't identify who the jerk is on your street, it might be you. It might, I don't know, right? But it might be. But how many of you love your children? Yes. How many of you have times when you don't like your children? Yes, right? So it's not imperative that you actually like your neighbor. You know, you can think he's a jerk, and that's okay. I'm not asking you to like him. You don't have to go on vacation with him, right? You don't even have to play fantasy football with him. But you got to love him. You got to love him. So I think Jesus is asking us to start there, to exercise the same kind of care and concern for others as you would for your own body. Friends, listen, this life that we live with Jesus isn't just for you, but it's for others, isn't it? He's given all of you gifts and abilities and talents. He's blessed you with things to bless and to edify. That's a smart word for build up the body of Christ. He's giving you talents to serve with. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're here today and God lives inside of you, he's also given you spiritual gifts to bless the body with. And those gifts were given to you not for yourself only, but for the building up of the body. And if you're not using your gifts and your abilities and your talents that God has given you to bless the body, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. So how is Jesus sent? If Jesus is telling us to love our neighbor, how did he actually do it? Jesus lived life in a radically incarnational way. And this life that Jesus calls us to is in the same way. And that word incarnational means in the flesh. It means that Jesus lived life with people, right where they are, radically with them in the midst of their need. Not separated from them, but right with them. And if you think about the life of Jesus, wasn't there this like whimsical holiness to Jesus that constantly drew people that weren't like him closer to him? It seems like the more unlike Jesus somebody was, the more they liked Jesus. Think about all the people that were coming to him. Women caught in adultery. Tax collectors. Bernie Madoff types. You know, that's who Zacchaeus was. You remember Zacchaeus? Tax collector, rotten dude. He was like Bernie Madoff. And he was so attracted to Jesus. We have a nice song that tells us what he did, right? Who was Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Come on, sing the song in our heads, right? He climbed up in the sycamore tree because the Lord that he wanted to see. And then somehow Jesus came his way, right? And then you remember what Jesus said? He said, Zacchaeus, you come down, right? Because I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today, right? Now that's an evangelism strategy for you right there. Hey, Bill, your life's a mess. I'm moving in with you, right? That's what Jesus is. He just straight moved in with Zacchaeus. And his life changed because of it. For the disciples, they were radically unlike Jesus. And Jesus said, come and live with me for 3 years. And they did. And because of it, their lives changed. And because of it, the world changed. Jesus lived life with other people in that way. But I wonder about us. Are the people that are most unlike us, do they like us? Or is it only those that we share the same political beliefs with, philosophy, the same parenting style with? Is it people that that dress the same way that we do or drink coffee the same way that we do? Are those the only ones that like us? God forbid it. Rather, that we would live life in such a way that it would do nothing but cause people to question, to give them a reason for the hope that lies within us. So Loving our neighbor. What is Jesus actually commanding us to do? I need you to flip over with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. It's a couple books over. The book of Acts was written by the same guy who wrote the book of Luke. His name was Luke. And I love Acts because it's a church planting anthology. It's basically what happens when the first believers in Jesus took this great commandment that they were given. You remember the great commandment at the end of the book of Matthew? Jesus is, he's been resurrected, and he says, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That means that I'm in charge, you're not in charge, I am, and I've already set this whole thing up. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So therefore, go into all the world, right? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That means make more followers of me, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. That means, listen, you need to teach them well. It's like when we send our children, our hope is that when they leave our homes, they would go out and observe everything that we told them. They would fulfill what we've asked them to do, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And then he gives them a promise. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, you're not going alone. I'm going with you. And the book of Acts is the record of what happens when the disciples actually took that message to heart. And so here in the first part of Acts chapter 1, the disciples are still kind of hanging out because here the Holy Spirit's about to come, and that's what's going to give them empowerment to go. And listen to what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that, church, listen, that's a big deal. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's a big deal. And if you are here and you're a blood-bought child of Jesus, you've surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ. You've turned away from a broken way of life and you're walking in a new way of life. God has put his Holy Spirit inside of you. That's God with you. And you know what Paul says? Paul says that that's the hope of glory. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Anyway, I'll get too fired up about that. You will receive power when the Holy, yes, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what does that mean? I want you to look at a picture with me real quick. Look at this picture. I love maps. Who loves maps? I do. So when I was a kid, I used to like beg. I want an atlas. Like, what do you want for your birthday? Atlas. Just give me an atlas. All trip long, we'll be on a trip just looking in the atlas. Mom, did you know that if you took this road, we'd go? And I'm like, she's like, I don't care, man. I just want you to like be quiet so I can drive, right? But look at this map. So this is a map of the Holy Land. And this is the places that Jesus is talking about. Jerusalem. Judea. Do you know when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't go more than 30 miles in his whole life? Isn't that amazing? He never went more than 30 miles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When I look at this picture, you know what I see? I see that the mission that Christ called us to is both local and global. The mission that Christ called us to, the mission that Christ called us to is both local and global. So we're going to take a few minutes. You better have a pen or a pencil handy. So you're going to start to write some things down because today you're going to identify who it is that God has placed in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So if you're writing things down, get ready to write things down. So your Jerusalem, who's in your Jerusalem? Your Jerusalem is people that you're in daily contact with. So you need to answer the question, who am I in daily contact with? Who lives in your house? If you don't know who lives in your house, we need to have a different conversation than the one that we're having right now. It's very easy for me, I have a little more space to fill out than some of you because there are 5 other humans that live in my house. Oh, there are 5 other humans that live in my house. And all of them typically end up in my bed every single night. When we lived in Lawrence, we had a queen size bed, and my wife would beg me to get a king size bed. She would beg me to get a king size bed over and over. We need a king size bed, and I tried to explain to her. I said, Jessica, listen. Every living creature that lives in this house—not just the humans, but the animals too—every living thing in this house has a bed that is theirs, that's been provided for them. I am a good father. I provide good things for the living creatures in my house. Every single living thing that lives in this house has a bed that is theirs. I said, we are the only ones that share. It's not, I said, we don't need a bigger bed. Everyone in this home that has a bed that's theirs just needs to sleep in it, right? But as Jim Gaffigan says, my wife believes in an open bed policy, which means that all the children are allowed to come in and pee the bed anytime they want, which wouldn't be so bad if it didn't happen 3 times a week. This is really good for me. This is like group counseling. I'm glad that you are laughing with me, not at me right now, right? Yeah. Let's just go ahead and say that that's true today. Okay. So your Jerusalem is the people that you live life with, that live in your home. It also includes your physical neighbors. So for me, my list has Jessica and Gracie and Gracie, Levi, Ruby, and Evie, all right? And it also has my neighbors on it. So that means that it has Sandra, who lives next door, and her brother that comes to stay with her from time to time. And it also has Bill and Nancy that live in our neighborhood as well. And Nancy, she's a great neighbor to have because she's an older lady, and she delivers food for Meals on Wheels. And a lot of her clients don't like milk, like white milk or chocolate milk, and so she brings us cartoned milk like every single day. She just hangs it on our door, and I say, praise the Lord for Nancy, right? So those are some of our neighbors. It's also the people that you see on a regular basis that are part of your normal rhythm, so people that make your coffee. So for me, that includes people like Devin and Paige and Macy and Victoria that I see on the regular at some of the different coffee shops that I go to that make my coffee, and I talk to them and I try and get to know them a little bit. So those are the people that are in your Jerusalem. It's also the people that you work with on a daily basis. Secondly, you need to think about your Judea. So make sure you're writing these names down, church. That's what you're supposed to be doing right now, writing these names down. Your Judea is people that you see consistently with a common purpose. So that could be maybe a little bit extended family members. And listen, this can be somewhat spiritual, but not overtly so. So yes, your Judea would include people that you see at church, just people in your community, teachers, coaches, and parents. It might be your workout buddies. So that triathlon that I did yesterday, it was predominantly with people that I work out with, and we share suffering like 3 times a week in this class that we're all involved with. But in that class and the people that I share life with, not all of them are followers of Jesus. Not very many of them are at all. And so in my Judea, people that are far from the Lord are people like Dave and Jason and Betsy and Jill and Mark. And it's these people that I pray for on a consistent, continual basis. I'm asking that God would do something in their life. And listen, we'll keep going. It's also networks that you're involved with. We talked a little bit earlier about hurricane relief, and the organization I work for, the North American Mission Board, is an organization that New City Church is partnered with. And so if you want a very tangible, straightforward way that you can partner with hurricane relief, this is how you can do it. You can text the word "send relief," all one word in capitals, "send relief." Text that word to this number, 41444. 41444. And if you donate, all of that money goes directly to do things like feed, to do things like provide temporary shelter and shower facilities, to help with clean out and remediation. 100% of that. Already, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief will provide at least 20,000 meals a day for those in the Houston area. Did you know that? And you can be involved with that very quickly. So these would be people in our networks also. As a New City Church is also part of the New Thing Network, and just this last week, Matt told me that New City gave $10,000 to help a church plant in Belton. Isn't that amazing? And these are people that are in our network. So that's our Judea. Next is our Samaria. Our Samaria is people that we have access to and are aware of their situation. So that could be extended families, friends we stay in touch with, things like that. So that could be where our Facebook comes into play. God could put someone that you've known for a long time that does live far away on your heart. And you don't know why, but they just keep coming back into your mind. And that's God speaking to you. That's a person that God has put in your path. That person is your neighbor. Also, and next, the ends of the earth. That's the people that you have access to but rarely contact. And so I want to ask you, what mission opportunities are you partnered with? What upcoming trips do you have planned? The trip that New City's taking down to Houston at the end of the month, that would be a great opportunity for you to put something on your calendar and go to the ends of the earth. Listen, these are your neighbors. You just wrote them down. Congratulations. Now you have your list. Listen to me, though. If all you have on your list are people who are followers of Jesus, you got to get a new list, right? Jessica and I have a couple friends that are really heavily involved in another church in town. They teach Sunday school. And a couple weeks ago, she said, hey, they invited us, Brandon Heath invited us over to their house because they're having this Sunday school party. Do you want to go? And I said, no, I don't want to go. She said, why? I said, because I already know enough Christians. I don't need to know any more Christians. My life is full of them. I said, I want to go to a party with lost people. And she said, and the truth is, we'll probably have more fun if we go to that party. It'll be a better party, right? You got to have more than just followers of Jesus on your list. And if you don't, you got to get a new list. Friends, these are your neighbors. These are the people that you need to be in contact with and asking, Lord, how can I love them? You just made your world much easier to love by walking through that exercise. And listen to me, loving each of these groups of people looks a little different because you can't possibly give all of them the same type of love. But for those that are in your sphere of influence, those that live in your home and you see on a very regular basis, you have an opportunity to transform the way that they live by sharing the gospel with them. And you say, Matt, I don't know how to go about doing that. Well, that's what's next. So if you listen really quickly, I'm going to tell you how to be a better lover. Some of you will get that about 2 o'clock this afternoon. That'll be okay. So how do you love your neighbor practically? I got 4 steps for you. You ready to write some more things down? Here we go. You got to let people belong before they believe. You got to let people belong before they believe. The last couple times I was with you teaching, I reminded you, I gave you 3 numbers to write down. 5-3-1. You remember that? 5-3-1. That's kind of my personal evangelism strategy, if we want to call it that. I try and make it my goal to meet 5 new people every month. I try and have a significant conversation with 3 of them, and I try and share the gospel with 1. And if you don't know how to have a conversation with someone, you just follow a simple acronym I gave you a couple times before, FORD, F-O-R-D. You start with family, right? So are you married? Do you have any kids? Are you brothers and sisters, you grow up around here, your next occupation, so what do you do for, living? How do you like to do that? How long have you been doing that? Do you enjoy that? Next, you move to recreation, so what do you like to do in your free time? Do you like to read? Is there a sports league you're involved with? Do you spend time with other people in a certain way? And then dreams, like, so what do you think you want to do in life? Like, what's your long-term, how do you think that God made you to make the world better, right? Now, listen. You don't start with dreams when you meet somebody, right? You don't meet someone for the first time. Hi, my name's Matt. Nice to meet you. What are your dreams? Do you have dreams? Right? You don't start there, right? Because then people are like, I gotta go, right? That's what will happen to you if you start there. Some of you have enough relationships, though. Like, some of you have enough people in your sphere. You just kind of have to start asking better questions. And at New City, they've given you a number of opportunities to do that. Some of you have hosted open tables. And so this is an opportunity for you to invite people to your open table. Don't just invite a bunch of people that you know are followers of Jesus to your open table. Try and make it half and half or so. So if you invite one family from church, invite someone that's disconnected from church. Invite, if you know another family that is close to Jesus, invite someone that you know isn't close to Jesus. And start just by asking good questions. Ask questions like, so how's life going? And what do you need to learn? How's life going? What do you need to learn? One question I like to ask people is, what are you learning right now? What do you feel like you're learning right now? Because that's an opportunity for me to learn. Like what somebody else is, I'm like, well, that's really interesting. And if they're decent conversationalists, they'll ask you, well, what are you learning right now? Right? And I'm like, oh, well, I'm learning I need to be more patient. I'm learning that I'm kind of a jerk sometimes. I'm the jerk on the block, right? I asked, told you about that. It's me. How I'm recovering from that. Ask them those questions. Invite them into your life. Invite them to a fireside. And some of you are like, I don't have a fireside. I don't do open table. Well, now you have an opportunity to start doing those things. The next thing you can do is don't waste your meals anymore. Some of us, most of us, all of us, eat at least 21 times a week, right? I'm decent at math. 7 times 3, 21. Some of you eat a few more meals than that every week. What would it look like if you tithe those meals? Because tithing or stewardship isn't just about our money, it's about everything that we have. And our time and our meals are included with that. So make it your regular practice to eat 3 meals a week with other people. That doesn't always have to be dinner, and you don't have to do all of that with your family. But as you're going to work, just pencil one in. One meal a week you're going to eat with someone who's connected to church or connected to Jesus. One meal a week you're going to eat with somebody who's disconnected from church or disconnected from Jesus. And one spare. And when you do that, literally you could eat people into the kingdom, right? Don't eat actual people. It's not what I'm telling you to do. But eating with people, when you eat meals with people, kingdom stuff happens. Kingdom stuff happens when you eat meals with people. The next step, ask more questions and offer less advice. I just solved your marriage problems right there, didn't I? Ask more questions and offer less advice. That's good advice for your marriage and also for your life and relationship with Jesus and others. You know, one thing I've learned the last, especially in my adult life, is that people need less experts and more friends. People need less experts and they need more friends. Is that true for you? Listen, information is cheap, isn't it? Knowledge is cheap. If you don't know something, it's very easy to find the answer, isn't it? You just pull out the old phone, you hop on the Google, and 2 seconds later, you can have an answer to practically any question that you have. And so it's not more information, it's not more expertise that we need. It's more relationships with people that care about us. And if that's true for us, don't we think that that's true for others? Church, if the church loves the way that Christ is calling us to each other, it would be an unstoppable force of good in our world, wouldn't it? Because other people that are disconnected from relationships would see, they would see those people, they love and they care for one another. And I don't have that in my life. One of the saddest things I've ever heard in my life was I took students to a youth camp. And it was like a share time in the evening, and my father-in-law was there as one of the sponsors. And he said, you know, at that time he was a 40-something-year-old man. He said, I don't know if I have any real friends. I was like, whoa. Friends, we need less experts in our lives, and we need more friends. The next step, you need to love people by serving them and let them love you by serving you. Love people by serving them and let them love you by serving you. And I'm going to let you in on another secret. That second part of that, I think, is more important. You know, the most missional thing that I've done everywhere I've lived, I've gotten rid of my lawnmower before I moved. You want to know why? Because then when I moved into a new neighborhood, I had to go and ask to borrow somebody's lawnmower. I had to knock on somebody's door and put myself at their mercy immediately. Like, hey man, we just moved here. I don't have a lawnmower. Can I borrow your lawnmower? And you know what? Everywhere I've moved, everybody said, sure, absolutely. Here, take, do you need anything else? Automatically, I just made a friend in the neighborhood, didn't I? I just immediately made a friend. And then that way, when you get your lawnmower, then when you leave, you can give it away to somebody else and bless somebody else when you go. That's the most missional thing I did, is put myself at somebody else's mercy. As Christians, sometimes we're terrible about being the ones that are actually served. We feel like we're the ones that got to like provide everything all the time. No, when you do an open table or a fireside, make everybody else bring something. Like, yeah, I need you to bring this for me. Can you do that? And most people are like, yeah, absolutely, I'd love to. I got this great thing that I make. Awesome, bring that. Right? I want to eat. I'm going to put that in my belly, right? Do that. Let people serve you. When you read the New Testament, you see Jesus is asking people to serve him all the time, isn't he? He's letting people serve him all the time. You think about the woman that broke a very expensive bottle of perfume and washed the feet of Jesus with it. And he let her do that. We think about before he was going, at the Last Supper, remember he told the disciples, hey, go into town, knock on this guy's door, and tell him that we're going to eat dinner at his house. And they're going to make it ready. And another time he's like, you need to go into town because I need a donkey to ride on. And so you're going to go to this guy's house and you're just going to knock on the door and say, the Lord needs your donkey. And you're like, okay, right? Right? So that's how that works. We need to be the ones that let other people love us as well. And when we do that, you know what I've discovered? That when you take time to actually listen to somebody, they'll tell you how to share the gospel with them. Isn't that amazing? They'll share with you how the gospel meets a deep need that they have, even though they don't know that's what they're saying. They'll share with you about a relative that's sick, or a relationship with a son or a daughter that is strained, that they need prayer for. And then you have an opportunity to pray for them. And finally, and most importantly, you need to be gospel ready. You need to be gospel ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that lays within you. Friends, this is important because we can't say we are truly loving those we come into relationship with if we're not sharing the gospel with them. And listen, I think that the reason why we don't do this sometimes is out of fear, predominantly. We don't share the gospel with people because we're afraid. First of all, we're afraid of rejection, right? We're afraid that they'll reject us because of the gospel, or we're afraid that we'll get it wrong. We'll get something wrong with that. We don't want to say something that's not true. We don't feel like we're prepared enough to actually share the gospel with somebody. But here's the good news. If you've walked through these first three steps with people, if you've loved them, if you've listened to them, if you've served them, then you don't have any fear of rejection or of losing the relationship because it's already built and it's already there. And furthermore, by that time, if they're living life with you, you should be living your life in such a way they should cause them to question, like, how come that guy doesn't yell at his wife as much as I do? Or how I saw him apologize to his children. Like he did something and he actually like apologized to them. I saw that he doesn't freak out when like his kid like threw something and it busted, like, and he didn't lose his mind. Like, well, how is that possible? How can you keep your cool? Like, well, man, you know, this relationship with Jesus, and he's changing me. I don't get it right all the time. I saw you had an opportunity to cheat this guy in business, this business deal. We sat at this table, and I know you could have charged him twice as much, and you didn't do that. Why didn't you do that? It just wasn't right. It wasn't fair. And Jesus, you know, I'm going to be held accountable for that stuff. I mean, that kind of stuff, it changes people just by being next to them. Listen, but I'd be remiss if I didn't ask this of you today too, church. It could be for some of you the reason that you're not sharing the gospel with somebody is because you haven't embodied it yourself. And I would be remiss today if I didn't present the gospel to you, friend. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if this doesn't make sense to you, it could be because you haven't met him in a life-changing way. So let me tell you that there was this Jesus who came and he lived the life that you couldn't live in perfect obedience to the Father. And he died the death that you couldn't die. And when he died, he bore the penalty of your sins on the cross, the things that separate you from God. Jesus bore the penalty for that on the cross. And then a few days later, he was resurrected and he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave on your behalf, so that you could have opportunity for right relationship with Jesus. And so if you're here today and you realize that the life that you're living is empty and broken and it's not working for you, you need to surrender yourself at the foot of King Jesus and allow him to change your life. And then all of this stuff that we're talking about makes sense and your life won't get easier, far, far from it, but it'll be so incredibly worth it as you discover meaning and value and purpose in relationship with Jesus, who wants to make you new and change the world through you and invites you into this life-changing relationship with other followers of Jesus that we're on mission with together. And if that makes sense to you, two things: repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin, turn from your broken way of life and meet King Jesus. And today can be the day that you begin that journey with him. And so if you're here and that is meeting you at a place that you need, don't leave here without having a conversation with somebody about that. Just move in closer to Jesus today, regardless of where you are. Ask the person that invited you. Say, I need some help with that. Like, I don't understand what that guy was saying. Can you explain more of that to me? Grab me after we're done here and say, I need you to talk to me more about that. This Jesus and how he's changing life and changed your life. Do that. Guys, the goal in all of this isn't to give you one more thing to do, but it's so that you'll be intentional with the things that God already has you doing. Friends, this isn't your to-do list. Here's the good news. It's your mission field. It's your mission field. Because when we're intentional with people, when we decide to live incarnationally, it leads to us having a good reputation with people in our community. We have a good name with them. And that leads to conversations with people. How do you live like this? Why do you do the things that you do? And that leads to some kind of confrontation. They're going to realize the way that they live and the way that you live, there's a radical difference between those things. And they're going to start to ask why. And that leads to that leads to another conversation or to conversion of some kind. They're either going to follow Jesus, decide to follow, or they're going to decide not to follow. But this isn't about you having one more thing to do. It's just about you living intentionally. Here's another piece of good news. You need to trust that God has already prepared you and the people that you're in relationship with for these moments. Isn't that awesome? That your neighbor is the one that God has put in your path, and he put them there for a reason. And so all you got to do is walk into that. You just got to say, God, look at who you put in front of me. Help me to be faithful with those things. And then you just got to go be and do. So church, who's your neighbor? How can you love them this week? And what's keeping you from that? The time of response this morning, we're just going to really move straight into worship and giving in a moment. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for us. And my prayer for you this week is that you would choose to walk in relationship with Jesus, trusting that he's calling you into a new way of life with him. And that you would see your neighbor as someone that God has put in your path for a specific purpose and a reason. And it's because God wants to do something there in them. I believe that. Every person that God puts in my path, every person that he brought to my mind, I said, God, why are you putting this person in front of me? And how can I let them know more about you? Let's pray together. Jesus, we trust you today that you're doing this amazing, incredible thing in, through, and around us. You're calling us to be involved with you in this work. And we're so thankful that it's not dependent upon us, that you're doing it. The only question is if we're going to be involved with this amazing thing that you're doing. And we pray that we would. We pray that we would. We pray as we think about our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our ends of the earth, Jesus. We pray as we think about those things that we wouldn't be still and silent, but we would see them, that group of people that we put together, as the people you've put in our path for a reason. God, I pray for those that are here who may not know you. I pray that today that the light of the gospel would shine on their hearts, Father, and they would leave different than when they came because you're a different God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.